this will be our final installment in the book of Acts. I went and looked back, and we began in, I don't even want to tell you. Actually, I think it was July or August of 2019, on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts, and so we've made it a little ways, and took a little time to get there, but man, it's been a great blessing for me. I mean, a great blessing, and just to look and see, just to be able to kind of associate Paul with his ministry and all the letters he wrote to all the churches. And so it's just a great joy in my heart to go through this book. I've been very much blessed. I'm sure that the Lord has blessed you as well. Next week, or maybe 2 weeks, we haven't quite figured it out, y'all going to get a bigger blessing. Joe, who is sitting right here in front of me, and it's been almost a year to the day that Joe stood up here, and he didn't finish standing up here that night. He's going to come and spend some time with us on Wednesday nights. Joe's a certified biblical counselor, does a great job in that, and he's going to kind of train us to be biblical counselors in a sense, which is what the church should do. The church is designed to counsel one another, and so we're going to spend some time with Joe on Wednesday nights. Not sure how long that'll go. He's got plenty to say, and we'll just kind of figure that out, but he's going to be a great blessing to us. I can't wait to sit and listen, honestly. It'll be a great blessing to my heart, and certainly things that will benefit me in ministry as well. And so that begins either next week. If he's not able to get started next week, it'll definitely begin in 2 weeks. And if he's not here next week, then we'll talk about something. We always find some scripture that can benefit us. And so, but y'all be praying for Joe. He's ready to, he's a gifted man, wants to teach, wants to help the church, and we are blessed to have him as part of Pine Grove. And so y'all be praying for him as he's preparing. But tonight, let's finish off the book of Acts, Acts 28. I'm not going to read these verses together. It's kind of become our custom. What we're going to see in the closing verses of Acts 28 is simply a story that kind of unfolds about Paul's time in Rome. And I really don't have a long introduction to what we're going to see tonight. I'll simply say, when I was a kid, I used to ride with my dad in Whitmire. There's a national forest, and I've told you, most of those forestry roads were gravel roads, and me and my dad would ride the roads for all sorts of reasons. He liked to look for a place to hunt, whether it was turkeys or deer or whatever. And we also liked to ride the roads and look for lighter for our fireplace to where we could start a fire pretty quickly. And so me and my dad rode all sorts of gravel roads, and some seemed to go on forever into that forest. But if you ever got to the end of one, it was really just a large turnaround. You'd turn around and come back out the same way. And that was a joy as a kid. Those are sweet memories of mine, riding those roads with my dad. And to get to the end of one was like thrilling. It's like, wow, I made it to the end. And then we'd turn around and have to ride another 30 minutes out of the road. But tonight, as we get to the book of Acts, there's not a turnaround. In fact, the end of the book is not even a dead end. When you're thinking about the book of Acts, it's a history of the church. And guess what? That's still being written today. The church is still here. The church is still functioning. I mean, though God is going to stop inspiring his word to be recorded in terms of the history of the early church, we're still writing the history. God's still at work in the church, still using the church in the world. And so the book of Acts is going to come to an end tonight, but I assure you, the church is not over at all. The church is healthy. The church is strong. The church is growing. And we're proof of that. The church's history will be written up until the rapture. That will be the end of the church age. And after the rapture will come a 7-year tribulation period. But the church age will end because the church will be snatched to heaven, literally, as we see it in Scripture. And so the church age is still ongoing. We're kind of on that gravel road of church history even tonight. We're active in taking the gospel to the world, which is what we've learned in the book of Acts. We're still under the command of Christ to go and make disciples of the nations. And though we're going to kind of leave Paul behind tonight, and certainly his life would eventually come to an end, there's still gospel preaching. There's still gospel teaching. There's still training going on within the church. And so we're going to finish the book of Acts, but understand this history continues to be written today. In fact, I was thinking about this today. Wouldn't it be unique to be part of the generation that ends the church age? That would be a very unique thing to say. I mean, it would be nice to be there when Jesus ascended. We all said that would be an incredible event to watch Jesus ascend back to heaven, right? As he ascends back and sends his spirit, the church age begins. That's a pretty unique generation to be in. But it would be a pretty unique generation to be in when Jesus descends from heaven to call his church to himself. I mean, that would be an awesome generation to be a part of. If you can't be there in the beginning, I certainly would love to be there in the end. And who knows, maybe that is the plan of the Lord that he's going to bring to pass in our day. Now, no one knows the timing of that, only God alone. But tonight, we're simply going to look at how the book of Acts ends tonight. And we're going to look at what the Lord was doing in the church as the book of Acts comes to an end. And that really brings us back to the Apostle Paul. Paul has dominated the last half of the book of Acts. I mean, this is Paul's life. Paul has been on center stage in the book of Acts really since Acts 13. When he goes out with Barnabas, they leave the church in Antioch and they begin the first missionary trip around the Mediterranean world. And so Paul has been in the spotlight, so to speak. And that's good, in a sense. We know Paul is a man, we know Paul is a sinner, but he was a man who was very faithful to do the Lord's work, and God has given him a great portion in the book of Acts. And so let's look at what Paul is doing as the book of Acts comes to a close, and you will not be surprised to know Paul is doing two specific things as the book of Acts ends. He is preaching the gospel to the Jews, and he is also trying to minister to the church. And we're going to see that tonight in Acts 28. So, what you see on the screen are simply what I call four practices of Paul. Four practices of Paul. We've seen this so many times. A lot of this will be repetitive. But again, God is trying to impress upon our hearts how to live faithfully in the church age. And Paul becomes a great example to us all tonight. And the first thing we see as the book of Acts comes to a close is that Paul is brash in seeking opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul is brash. And again, we kind of have a negative sense of that word, but what I mean, he's bold, he's aggressive in looking for opportunities to preach the gospel. And so look at verse 16, and let me read it to us tonight. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Now, let's see here if we can get this on. We've been on this journey to Rome with Paul. There's a map that's on the screen, went too far. You notice we've seen this map before. Paul left Caesarea, and he's tried to make it to Rome for some time now. He left in about 59 A.D. from Caesarea in the summer, late summer of 59 A.D., and now it's 60 A.D. in the springtime, and Paul has finally arrived in Rome. Probably about 2,000 plus miles at least, and because they went all over the place, it's probably 2,000 plus miles from Caesarea to Rome. But God has been faithful to deliver Paul to Rome. And why has God been faithful? Because God told Paul, you're going to be a witness for me at Rome. And so God has fulfilled his word to Paul, and Paul has arrived in Rome. We saw that a little bit last week. There's a modern-day picture of Rome today. Massive city still today. You see the Colosseum in the foreground of that picture today. And then here's a picture of Rome may have looked like in the first century, in the time that Paul arrives there. Now, you see the Colosseum down here. It's not likely that the Colosseum was there. In fact, the Colosseum was thought to be built around 70 or 80 AD. And so Paul gets to Rome 10 years before that Colosseum's built. But it's still an incredible city. It's a city of a million plus people in Paul's day. It's the capital of Roman government. It's the home of Nero, the emperor. And as we think about this city, it's impressive in a lot of ways, but not in terms of the people who live there. The majority of the population was poor. Half the population were slaves. And though the city was impressive architecturally speaking, it was not an impressive city in terms of righteousness and truth. There was sin everywhere, sin in the streets, sin among the leadership. Now, we also note there's a church there in Rome in 60 AD. Paul had written to this church 5 years earlier. We've been going through Paul's letter to the Romans on Sunday mornings. And so there's a church in Rome, and it's likely that church has been there for 30 years. If you remember, Pentecost happened, and there were visitors, there were Jews from Rome at Pentecost. If you look back to Acts 2, you'll note it says there were some folks from Rome there. And so it's likely these Jews were saved by God in Acts chapter 2, and they went back to Rome, and they began a church. And so this church has been in Rome for some time. They've recently gotten some instruction from the Lord in a letter from Paul. But clearly the Holy Spirit's been teaching them. But now Paul has arrived, and certainly he's going to be a great blessing to that church. Paul is going to be in Rome. In this visit to Rome, he's going to be there for 2 years. And he's going to be there ministering and preaching along with that church. However, what you see in verse 16 makes it clear that Paul did not stay with the church. Paul is in a house along with a Roman soldier who was guarding him. Remember, Paul's still a prisoner. Paul's still a prisoner. He's been accused by the Jews. He's appealed to Caesar. And so he's there in a house in Rome along with a Roman soldier. Now, a couple things to note from verse 16. First of all, it's kind of unusual to have that kind of setup. Most prisoners were not afforded that kind of opportunity to stay with just one soldier in a house. This is the level probably of trust and respect that the Roman soldiers have for Paul. Remember, Paul was with a Roman centurion named Julius on this voyage across the Mediterranean. And in a sense, Julius owed his life to Paul. I mean, Paul's leadership is allowed that ship, that crew to survive. And Julius is not your everyday Roman soldier. He's part of the secret service, in a sense, part of the Augustan cohort. I mean, he's an important man, and so I tend to think he probably did all he could to make sure Paul had as much freedom as was available to a Roman soldier. And so Paul is in a house. He has a Roman soldier guarding him. And understand, these soldiers would probably work shifts guarding Paul, and this would give Paul another great opportunity. See a new soldier every day, in a sense, see a rotation of soldiers. Guess what Paul's going to do? He's going to preach the gospel, right? He's going to be building relationships with these guys. He's going to be talking to them about Christ. In fact, I want you to, I don't think I put this on the screen. Let me see if I did. Paul writes about his stay in Rome. Here's Philippians chapter 1. It's Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And in fact, I believe he wrote to the church at Philippi while he's here under house arrest for 2 years. Here's what Paul tells the Philippian church. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and that would be being under house arrest, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, that would be the church in Rome, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what Paul says right there? Paul says, it's better that I am arrested and I am chained to a guard. Not only, right, does it allow me to preach the gospel to these guards, right? And these are high-ranking guards. These would be guards that have access to the emperor, all sorts of freedom, certainly in Rome. And so Paul says, look, all the soldiers are talking about the gospel. But on top of that, guess what Paul said? Because I'm here under imprisonment and preaching the gospel, the whole church at Rome is encouraged. Now, why would they be encouraged? Well, he's arrested and he's still able to preach the gospel. And guess what that made them? A little more bold in their gospel proclamation. They didn't fear being locked up. They didn't fear being jailed because God had still given Paul a platform while he is in prison to preach the gospel. And again, what do we see here? This is God at work. In fact, we're going to see this in a minute. If this was a normal situation, Paul goes into Rome and he preaches to the Jews and they reject his message, what happens next? Out of Rome he goes. But because he's already in jail, right, what are they going to do to him? Not only is he in jail, he actually has a soldier guarding him. And so Paul says, look, this is all worked out for the advancement of the gospel. The things that have happened to me and the fact that I'm in prison in Rome have really advanced the cause of the gospel among the Praetorian Guard, and they've also encouraged the church here in Rome. Now, as we think about Paul's situation here in Rome, he's in a different city, but his approach to ministry remains unchanged, right? Paul has a simple approach to ministry in the first century. The first thing he does is seek out the Jews, right? He seeks out the Jews. He wants to advance the gospel with them first. And so look at verse 17. Here's what we read in Acts 28. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of the gospel. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And so Paul's under house arrest, got a soldier with him, but what does he do? He wants to speak to the Jews in Rome. He wants to speak to the unconverted Jews in Rome. And again, why does he do this? Because if he had gone to the Gentiles first, the Jews would have never given him a hearing. But Paul goes to the Jews first, and he wants to be able to speak to them about Christ. And because he can't go to the synagogue, he actually sends word to the Jews to come to him. And so he tells them, "Look, you know why I'm here? I'm here under arrest not because I've broken any Jewish law. I'm here under arrest not because I've broken any Roman law." In verse 20, Paul says, "I am under arrest. I am in custody of the Romans because I have been preaching about the hope of Israel." Now, that would get the attention of the Jews that Paul's talking to. What's the hope of Israel? Well, you know, you've heard this phrase before in the book of Acts. It's the Messiah. It's not a what, it is a who. Christ, the Messiah, is the hope of Israel. He's referred to the hope of Israel, I think, twice in the Old Testament, both in the book of Jeremiah. But this would be a common description of Messiah. He is the hope of Israel. He is the coming one who will deliver Israel from their sins and also deliver them politically. And so Paul says, "Look, I've been the one preaching that the hope of Messiah has arrived." And so the Jewish ears that Paul is addressing would perk up. But understand, as Paul preached that to the Jews, they didn't thank him for that message about Christ. They sought to have him arrested. And Paul says, "That's why I'm in chains. I preached the hope of Israel in Jerusalem, and they arrested me. They arrested me because I was bringing good news to the Jews." And again, this is the great irony in the history of the Jewish people. Instead of embracing the one who came to save them, they executed the one who came to save them. And not only did they kill Christ, they killed his messengers. In fact, Paul was an accomplice in this. Paul tried to snuff out Christianity. And now here is Paul in Rome speaking to the Jews, and he says, "Look, I'm in chains because I preach that Christ has arrived. I preach that Jesus of Nazareth is the hope of Israel." Now, notice something interesting in verses 21 and 22. The Jews respond to Paul, and they say, "Look, we've heard nothing bad about you." Now, that's an interesting thought. We don't know if they're being sincere or not. We don't know what their motives are. Maybe they're completely telling the truth, 100% truth. But it seems odd. Paul, his name was getting out. Clearly, he was an enemy of the Jews wherever he went. But the Jews in Rome say, "We've heard nothing bad about you." But they said, "We've heard a lot of bad things about this sect." And what they mean is, we've heard a lot of bad things about Christianity. The Jews saw Christianity as nothing more than a sect within Judaism. And so they said, "Look, we haven't heard anything bad about you. We've heard a lot of things bad about Christians." Now, as we think about that, and before we move on from this, let me simply point out something I think is a good quality in Paul's life. Paul does not shrink back from any opportunity to preach Christ. Now look, y'all been with me as we've gone through the book of Acts, and if I ask you, what was Paul's general reception among the Jews? You would say, not good, right? Every time he went to a Jewish synagogue. They may listen for a while, but eventually they said, "We've heard enough." And if he didn't leave, they would forcibly make him leave town. They would chase him out of town. They would beat him in the street. And yet, when we get to the book of Acts, what is Paul doing? He's actually asking for the Jews to come listen to him. I mean, this is just amazing, his heart for evangelism. I mean, this is Paul's heart, right? The people who have despised him, the people who have mistreated him, when he gets to Rome, who's the first people he asks for? "Send the Jews to me." And again, we could say, well, this is foolishness, right, Paul? I mean, what are you doing here? But understand, this is Paul's love for the Jews, right? We've been in the book of Romans. What has Paul said about the Jewish people? You're my people. If I could trade my salvation to have you saved, I would. I mean, this is Paul's heart for the lost. It consumes his life to the point that he risks his life over and over again. I mean, Paul has no regard for his own safety. He's already said so. Paul only has regard for the safety of those who are in danger of dying without Christ. That's what Paul regards. He's looking to preach the gospel to those who are in danger of dying without Christ. The danger that may come to him is of no consequence to Paul. Paul is a great example to me, to us as believers. We must be proactive in our evangelism. We must be seeking opportunities. We must be bold as we go to declare the gospel to the world. And this is Paul, right? And what drives him? It's not a desire to be right. It's not a desire to be loud. It's not a desire to make sure everybody hears what he has to say. It's a desire to see people come to Christ and be saved. And so Paul, when he gets to town, hey, can I speak to the Jews? Even though it may mean trouble for him, this is Paul's nature. This is his love for his fellow man. Now look, I'll just speak for myself. The fear of man is what often closes our mouths in terms of speaking the gospel to others. But the fear of God should cause our mouths to open. We must open our mouths to others with the truth of the gospel. And I would simply tell you tonight, be brash in seeking opportunities. You don't have to be unkind. You don't have to be unloving. But be looking always for chances to preach Christ to the nations. Now, when you have that opportunity, as Paul is afforded that opportunity, the Jews say, we will give you a hearing. And once he gets the hearing with the Jews, Paul is going to be completely biblical in speaking the truth. Look at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, that would be the Jews in Rome, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Now look, if y'all want me to preach morning until evening, I mean, just show up early on Sunday. We'll go all day. I know you won't, but I mean, this is Paul's nature, right? Tireless. But what I want you to see right here are two very important aspects of what you read in verse 23. The first and primary truth, hear me, church. I know you know this is my heart. I know this is the heart of many of you here at Pine Grove. The first and primary truth of this verse is that Paul always relied on Scripture. Like, Paul always relied on Scripture. When the Jews showed up to hear from Paul, Paul took them to the Old Testament. Again, the New Testament isn't completed. The New Testament is being written, but the Old Testament is complete. And so in 60 AD, when the Jews come to Paul's house in Rome, Paul takes them to the Old Testament. And what does he try to do? He tries to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He takes them to the Word of God. Now, I don't know exactly what he did here. I'll give you a suggestion. Surely he would start in Genesis 3, right? He would say, look, here's Adam and Eve. Serpent came, deceived Eve. There were curses laid out, but God made a promise to Adam and Eve, and he said, there will be a seed of Eve that crushes the head of the serpent. That's where the gospel begins, right? Certainly, Paul would have began there, somewhere around there. He would have taken him to the book of Exodus, and he would have said, guess what? As our people were leaving Israel, God told our people, in terms of the final plague, that we should take a lamb, kill the lamb, put his blood over our doorway so that the death angel would pass over us. That's Christ. Surely Paul would have taken them to Exodus. And then Paul would probably move maybe to the book of Ruth, right? And says, guess what? Ruth was redeemed. Ruth was redeemed. Christ is our Redeemer. And Paul would have took him to the book of Psalms. And he would have talked in the Psalms. Psalm 22. Psalm 2. Multiple psalms about this coming Messiah. Paul would have clearly taken him to Isaiah. Speaks of Christ all the time. He would have clearly camped out in Isaiah 53. The picture of a suffering servant. I mean, it would have been a masterful sermon right there from Paul. Paul would have known the Old Testament as well as those Jews he was speaking to. He would have been able to read that Old Testament, see Christ in all those passages, and he would have had to preach from morning till evening. And it would have been a completely Christ-centered sermon from the Old Testament. And again, this is so important for us to see. Paul here is very biblical in his approach to evangelism. And then the second note I want you to make here in your mind is a very key word in this text. Paul would preach biblically, but he would also preach in a way that explained the Word of God to the people. You see right there, where is he preaching from? He's preaching from the law. He's preaching from the prophets, which is clearly the Old Testament. But in the very first part of verse 23, it says, he was explaining to them. Very important word. The Greek word there really means, it literally means to set something outside. And it was used often in the context of taking a child and setting them outside the house and exposing them to the elements. And the picture here is you take the Word of God and you expose it to the people of God. You expose it to people who maybe not even be saved, right? The job of the preacher is to explain and expose the Word of God. This is what Paul's doing. Paul is exposing the Jews to the Word of God. He's explaining the Word of God to the people. That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the teacher. We are called to expose the truths of Scripture, to explain the truths of Scripture. That's why expository preaching is biblical preaching. I mean, I showed up here 6 years ago and started going verse by verse through the Scriptures and expository preaching. Whoa, what in the world is he doing up there? We'll never finish the book of Mark. I mean, I get it. But understand, when you have the Word of God, the role of the preacher is to take the Word that's already been recorded, don't add or take away from it, simply explain it to God's people. And guess what? The Spirit of God that resides in God's people will take what is explained and drive it into our hearts. Right? That's biblical preaching. This is what Paul's doing right here. These Jews had exposure to the Old Testament, but guess what they needed? They needed explanation of the Old Testament to see Christ. And this is a picture, and again, to see the idea of preaching being explanation. Paul didn't read a verse and then talk about what he wanted to talk about. Paul read a verse in the Old Testament, and he explained to them what it meant. And the explanation would be centered around Christ. In the case I don't convince you enough that Paul's a good example of expository preaching, think about Jesus. You may remember after Jesus was resurrected, he's on the road. Are there some disciples leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus? Jesus appears to them. He doesn't reveal himself to them, but he walks along with them. And then he takes the Old Testament, and here's what Luke 24:27 says. Jesus, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scriptures. Right? Once again, a very key word there, explanation. Again, Paul explaining the Word of God to the Jews. Jesus explaining the Word of God to the disciples on the road, or to these men on the road to Emmaus. Right? This is the basis and foundation of biblical teaching. Expository preaching, explanatory preaching, whatever you want to call it. That's what preaching is. It's taking what God has said and explaining it to the people that need to hear it. And it's the standard for New Testament preaching. It's even the standard in the Old Testament. Ezra took the law, stood up with a podium. You've heard the sermon, right? And he simply read the law of God, explained it to the people. Right? This is the nature of how you take the Word of God and deliver it to the world. To share the truth with the world requires us to explain the truths of the Bible to them. That's what it means. Anything else is just your opinion. Right? Anything else is just your opinion. And that's fine. You may want to give your opinion, but understand, your opinion is just an opinion compared to whoever you're talking to, their opinion. In fact, they can leave and say, well, you know what? That's just your opinion. And they can feel justified in that. But when you confront them with the Word of God, guess what they got to say? Either I don't believe God or God didn't say that. And that puts a whole new spin in their heart. And so here again is Paul taking the Word and explaining it to the people. And I would simply encourage you, church, tonight, be focused on Scripture when you are testifying of who God is. Be committed to explaining Scripture rather than just reading it and then saying what you want to say. In fact, I try to guard my language. It's easy to talk to others about the Lord and use the word I believe. It's very natural. I've done that plenty of times. I've tried to always adjust my language when I'm trying to talk about God to say, here's what the Bible says. It changes everything. Because again, people can reject you. In fact, they probably will. But if they reject what the Bible says, then they reject God. And that's a totally different kind of rejection. Now understand, Paul could have stood up here in Rome and gave them all the experiences of his life. He could have said, you know what, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten. I mean, he could have done anything right here to try to convince them that Jesus is their Messiah. But what did Paul do? He stuck to the truth of Scripture. And in the end, the truth of Scripture is far superior to the experiences of man. The truth of Scripture is far superior to the experiences of man. And when Paul gets a chance to speak to the Jews, he's taking them straight to Scripture. Now, let's see how the Jews responded. Verse 24, real quick. So Paul is biblical, and now Paul is going to be brave. Look at verse 24. Here's the first response to what Paul did. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. So typical in gospel preaching. Some believe, and some don't believe. Some put their faith alone in Christ alone, and some don't. I mean, this is the divide in all of human history, right? That division exists in 2021. Gospel preaching leads people to embrace Christ or reject Christ. Everyone rises or falls at their death based upon their belief or unbelief in Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the division in all of human history. That's the division the Bible teaches. That's the division we experience in the world. And guess what? Because the Word of God divides, people who believe begin to separate from people who don't believe. Jesus said belief in Him would separate father, mother, sister, brother, father, son, mother, daughter. And right here in verse 25, you see it. Verse 25 says, and when they did not agree with one another, that would be the Jews in this group of Jews, and when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And so here you see division. And division is always inevitable when folks can't agree on who Christ is. And right here in Rome, right after some Jews put their faith in Christ, they immediately depart from Jews they've probably known their whole life. Immediately leave. There's division right there. And it all comes down to Christ. These Jews came in as one. They came in as members of one synagogue. Paul takes the gospel to them in Scripture. They can't agree on who Christ is. Some believe and some don't, and they immediately go their separate ways. And guess what? That's natural. That is God's design. We see this in the world today. There is a separation between those who believe and those who don't believe. And contrary to what some people say today, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is the most divisive person in the history of the world. He is. He's divisive. Because He preaches truth. And truth unites the church. I mean, we're here all tonight because we love the truth, right? But guess what? A lot of people ain't here tonight. You know why? They don't love the truth. They don't love Christ. They don't want the truth. So here, Christ again divides. Now, Paul, man, you got to love this guy. He doesn't let those departing in unbelief go quietly. Instead, he turns to Scripture once again. Look at the middle of verse 25. Paul begins to pronounce judgment upon those who don't believe. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. Man, Paul doesn't shy away from anything. He doesn't shy away from pronouncing judgment on those Jews who refuse to believe. And he quotes, again, Scripture. Paul doesn't use his own words here. He quotes something that Isaiah wrote 700 years before this day. And the rebuke is simple. They, the Jews who didn't believe, were blind to the truths of God. They were deaf to the words of God. They were stubborn and stiff-necked and hard-hearted to the things of God. And most importantly, they lacked understanding about their Messiah. This passage right here, this comes from Isaiah 6. And it's quoted six times in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus uses it over and over when he's addressing the Jews, talking about their hard-heartedness, their blindness. And again, this passage fulfilled in Paul's day, it's fulfilled today. We're going to see it in the book of Romans coming up to show you how frequently it is referenced in relation to the Jewish blindness. Now, I guess you could say, and I hear you, well, guess what? Paul can say what he wants to say. He's got his own personal bodyguard beside him, right? I mean, he's chained to a Roman soldier. Who's going to do anything? I can assure you, Paul was bold when he didn't have the bodyguard around. Paul did not mind declaring the good news of Christ, but he never shied away from delivering the bad news of judgment. Christ will save you if you come to him in faith, but if you reject him, God will reject you. That's the teaching of Scripture. And clearly, that's a word that people need to hear. The Jews need to hear it. People need to hear it today. We can say it kindly, we can say it graciously, but we must say it. And understand, when we declare judgment upon people, we do it out of love for them, and we do it in love as we say it. But nevertheless, we must say it. Paul was faithful to do that here. Look, it's difficult to stand in a pulpit and preach the truth about unbelief in Christ. I mean, it is. Does it win you any Christmas cards at Christmas when you tell people, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell? But guess what? It's a truth that people need to hear. They need to hear. How dare we let people go to hell and not know the consequences of unbelief in Christ? Paul is faithful, and Christians are faithful. And again, we can do it in a loving way. One more thing to see. Paul was brash, biblical, brave. And again, the word bold comes up, but it's a different B word, so I picked it. Paul was bold in staying faithful. Verse 30, here's how the book of Acts comes to a close. And Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Look, Paul had appealed to Caesar, but look, the court system in Rome was as backed up as the American court system. You made an appeal to Caesar, it's going to take Paul at least 2 years to fulfill that appeal. Sounds like some of the court dockets of our day. But Paul stays under guard in Rome, and clearly this is God's design, because being in Rome under guard allows Paul to preach and teach freely and under the protection of the Roman government. I just love how the Lord works. You got a bunch of unbelieving Romans. They arrest Paul, put him in chains, and guess what? God uses that protection that you're holding him under to make sure Paul can preach the gospel in Rome unhindered. I love that, man. This is awesome how God works in the world. I mean, any other way, if Paul walks into Rome, like I said earlier, he preaches to the Jews, they reject his message, Paul's out in the middle of the Roman street being beaten by the Jews. And once they start beating him, the Romans show up because they don't want anything to not be peaceful. They throw him into jail. But because God got him here, under arrest, leads him to a house where he has literally a personal bodyguard, Paul is able to preach for 2 years in Rome, in chains, and God uses that not only to bring people to Christ, and we don't even see it mentioned here, but I can assure you, Paul was a great help to the church in Rome. And all that would have been absolutely impossible in human terms. But with God, he always makes a way. And here he is once again providing Paul an incredible platform and incredible ears to hear the gospel message. And what does Paul do? He simply remains faithful. Carries out his work, evangelism, teaching, and clearly the edification of believers. Now, let me give you a few thoughts to kind of send this to the prayer list tonight. These will be brief. So what do we learn? What do we learn from tonight? I'll give you a few really quick. Something you've already heard, things to be repeated. But number one, evangelistic efforts require believers to be proactive. Evangelistic efforts require believers to be proactive. It is not likely that somebody will show up at your house, knock on your door, and say, tell me about Christ. It's just not likely. It's just not going to happen. It's not even likely people are going to come knocking on the door to church. They'll say, hey, it's more possible here probably, but it's not likely. I don't have those encounters. I mean, I'm here all the time. Very rarely does somebody show up and say, okay, you know what? I'm here. Teach me about Christ. So that means believers must be proactive. We must be thinking. We must be creative. We must be purposeful in our evangelism. We must know where we're going, and as we plan out our week and our day of where we're going, we must be praying to God, what are you providing in the people I will encounter today? What can I say? How can I speak the gospel in a way that is helpful and clear and in a way that you can use to make an impact in people's lives? I would simply say, may we all pray for eyes like that. May we all pray for hearts like that. May we be brash and proactive in seeking opportunity. Number two, ministry endeavors require believers to be biblical. I'll say it. You can quote me. Ministry that is not founded upon Scripture is doomed to failure. Ministry that's not founded on Scripture is doomed to failure. To simply be busy doing things is not good enough. The church has two purposes in the world. Two purposes of the church: equip the saints and evangelize the lost. And that's where all ministry, everything, any ministry has to descend from those two purposes. That's why we exist in the world. We're going to equip believers, encourage believers, sanctify believers, and we're going to share the gospel. And so if we want to be people of the Bible, let's make sure the Bible guides our ministry. And then number three, and maybe this is the greatest help tonight, maybe this will certainly help someone here tonight: difficult events in our life require believers to be faithful. Look, I just know my own heart, but I don't think Paul was quite excited about being locked up the past 4 years of his life. I mean, look, we know Paul. All the way up through the final chapters in the book of Acts, he's always going. I mean, he goes on one ministry mission trip, gets home, goes on another one. Gets home, goes on another one. I mean, this is Paul. He's going. He's going. He's going. He's got a motor that always runs, always ready to preach. You know what God does toward the end of the book of Acts? He puts him under house arrest twice, 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. And I'm sure he's like, okay, what's going on here? I mean, what's up, Lord? What am I doing wrong? Where's the disobedience? I mean, I'm in chains. Yet, guess what? Paul, from what we know here, doesn't complain about his circumstances. He simply sought to be faithful wherever the Lord put him. What a great example for us. Difficult circumstances are not a reason to complain. They're a challenge to us to see how we can be faithful to getting the gospel into the world. Those difficult trials, those difficult times are... they're not a time to complain. They're a time to be challenged to see how can we make an impact for the Lord in whatever we're in. I mean, Paul's chains actually made his ministry easier. That's what's so hard to believe. He gets locked up and he has more ministry probably in prison than he ever would have roaming the streets in Rome. I mean, this is so incredible and important for us to understand. Paul's chains made his life easier. It led to protection. It gave him a greater audience. Yes. Good. Well said. Definitely Paul's life slowed down here. I'll end with a quick story. John MacArthur, my favorite preacher, he nearly died a few years back, had blood clots. Really, after he had knee surgery, he had some blood clots from that knee surgery spread to his lungs, went to the hospital. He tells the story, goes to the hospital, had to stay many days. He thought he was at the point of death. He says very clearly, I was ready to see Christ, honestly. I was there. I was ready to go on and be with my Lord. Well, while he's there, the doctor is a very wise physician, very gifted physician, actually preserves his life. The clots dissolve, and he makes it out of the hospital. But long story short, the doctor that treated him, I think his name was Doug Morrow, something like that. You can look it up. While he's there, talking to Pastor MacArthur, learns he's a pastor, learns about his church, and the doctor says, you know what, when you get out, I'm going to come to your church. Long story short, guess what? Comes to his church, comes to know Christ, gets saved. And John MacArthur goes on to tell the story. Look, I think there's easier ways to save people than that, Lord. I mean, just want to be honest, right? I mean, there's an easier way than just get a blood clot in my lungs. But guess what? One soul was added to the kingdom through the difficulties of his life. And here is Paul, right? In difficulty, getting beaten in chains. And guess what? God's bringing people into the kingdom through Paul's ministry. Man, what a great example for us. What a great encouragement to our hearts. The difficulties of life are used by God to affirm our salvation and also to enable us to do ministry, maybe in a greater way than we ever imagined. And again, that should be on our hearts and minds. When trouble comes, it's not necessarily bad. it can be used for incredible glory to God's name. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, we're so grateful to be together, grateful to hear your word, grateful to end this incredible history of the early church.